Steve, I'm the curate here. It's great to see you. Do keep that passage open from Luke. We're going to be particularly thinking about Zechariah and looking at his prophecy together. But first, I want you to ask yourself, have you ever made a big mistake? Have you ever made a big mistake? Zechariah was someone who knew what it was like to muck up. Maybe by Christmas afternoon, your family will know and might be well aware of your anger or your pride or your selfishness. Zechariah knew what it was like to muck up. Here we have somebody who was personally told off by the angel Gabriel. But Zechariah is also somebody who thought he was okay. Maybe that's more like you. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was faithful in his work at the temple. He knew God's promises. He thought he was all right until he met Gabriel. So, do you know what it's like to muck up? Do you tend to think you're okay? Either way, we need to hear from Zechariah. We need to listen to what he has learnt, because he has learnt what salvation is really about. He's learnt what difference it makes when the news of God's Saviour grips our hearts. And I want us to think about the size, the service, and the sunrise of salvation. So first we're going to look at the size of salvation, because we need to join in with Zechariah to realize that God's promises are true, and that they're true even for me. Do you enjoy watching maybe a good film or reading a good book? And while you're there, you're just totally immersed in the story and the ups and downs of the characters and what's going on. And then the credits roll, or you put your bookmark in and you lift up your eyes and return to normal life. The daily things carry on. Well, sometimes we can read the Bible like that. We can be immersed in it, and we know it's true, and then we shut it and walk away. And we sort of get back on with normal life. What we read can be disconnected from real life for us. Yes, we believe God's promises are true. If you asked us, we'd sign up to them all. But in practice, we act as if they just don't matter, because we don't believe that they're true even for me. So here's what happened to Zechariah. He realizes that God's promises are really true even for him. So if you have the end of Luke chapter 1 open, have a look at verse 68. Here we've got a man who has been absolutely silent for 9 months during the pregnancy. And then his first words are to burst into, prophecy, which has been set as a song for us so many times, we call it a song. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." He praises God because, having read his Bible so many times, he knew these promises inside out, but now he can see that they're really true. They've now got new life for him. God has come to his people. God's at work today. He's redeemed them. Those gathered around him in the temple were going, "Yes, Zechariah, we know that." But Zechariah, for the first time, really believes them. He really knows they're true, even for him. And so he takes us on this whirlwind tour of the Old Testament promises. He already knew them, but they've come alive to him in a new way. Firstly, he tells us about David. Verse 69, he says, "He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." In fact, King David himself is the one who called God his horn of salvation. A horn is a symbol of strength, like the ox horn, the strongest animal that they'd domesticated. So he's saying God is a strong savior. God's the one who does it. God is the strong one, not David, not Zechariah. They weren't wise or skillful. No, God is the one who saves. And he does that by sending his Messiah, the promised king in the family of King David, who would fight for God's people, who would win victory for them. So Zechariah tells us about David. And then he tells us about the prophets. Verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In case you're wondering, whenever you see brackets in the Bible, there's no brackets in the original. It's normally when the translators don't know what to do. And almost every time you can ignore them. So I think it goes together. Verse 70 and 71, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. See, the prophets explained what the Messiah would do. Just as God had rescued his people from Egypt to be free to worship him. And so now the Messiah was going to rescue his people from their enemies so they could worship him rightly. So Zechariah tells us about the prophets. And he sings about Abraham too. He sings about Abraham to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. You see, he knows that God will keep his covenant promises. And so he sings about Abraham because God's promised undeserved kindness. Abraham hadn't done anything special. He picked him out of the Middle East and said, "For you, through you, all nations will be blessed." And God can see, Zechariah can see that God is keeping those ancient promises even today in his life. God is still working to bless his people and to keep his promises. So he sums it up. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come. He's here. He's redeeming his people." So let's have a think about that word, redeemed. Because redemption is to rescue someone from slavery. It means to free them from their enemies. That's why he sings so much about enemies. But I wonder, do you ever think of yourself as having enemies? When we read it, Zechariah's prophecy here can sound a bit nationalistic, maybe. Maybe even dangerous. Maybe talking of enemies sounds a bit unloving to you. Or it might just sound irrelevant if you haven't realized that you do have enemies. Zechariah's enemies and our enemies are not the Pharisees. They're not the Romans. Luke hasn't even mentioned them yet. That's not what he's talking about. Zechariah's enemies were sin and unbelief. That's what David understood. That's what Abraham understood. That's what the prophets understood. And Zechariah has realized. Because this is his testimony. We've just read it this morning. Think about that day in the temple. It was such a privileged day for him. He worked in all these other jobs all the other time, but this time the lot had fallen on him. It was his turn for the extra honored job of offering the prayers in the temple itself, in the heart of the temple. He was righteous. He was blameless. If you'd look at him, you could not find fault in his words or his actions. And so really, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we've got a model believer. You can't think of somebody better. He's the best example of an Old Testament believer. He's righteous, he's blameless. He's a priest in the house of God, no less. If anybody is going to be blessed, it would be him, right? If anybody's going to be getting it and understanding it, it would be him. But then, even Zechariah, as he is praying in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him, explains what God is going to do, explains that Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and this baby would be the great prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. And in that moment, in this exemplary believer, we then realize that he has a problem. That as he's confronted with God's promises happening right in front of his eyes with the archangel Gabriel, his heart is hard. We read it earlier, you might want to flip back to Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." You see, he is doubting. He had been trembling with fear when the angel first appeared, but now he's talking back to this angel. He's saying, no, you must be wrong because I'm too old. And over these 9 months of silence, Zechariah has realized that the biggest barrier to God's promises coming true in his own life is his own hard heart. That even when the angel Gabriel told him the promises of God, he said no. This exemplary believer needs a savior, just like we all do. Someone who can rescue him, who can redeem him from sin and unbelief. See, Zechariah is not bad. He's the best you could imagine. But he still needs a savior. He needs the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of his sins, as he writes. So I wonder, have you come to that point where you have realized your need, where you've realized the hardness of your own heart, that you've realized that your faith is too weak, that sin is too strong, that you can't do it on your own? That as you read the promises of God in Scripture, you can't trust them on your own. Like Zechariah, you keep wanting to talk back, saying, no, that can't be right. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace, don't we? Where it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a popular song, but you wonder why, because it's not easy to sing about yourself as being a wretch. But every Christian on the way to the cross must realize that we don't deserve salvation. We are helpless, in need of a savior, but we don't deserve salvation. Like Zechariah, we were blind, but now we see. So have we seen like Zechariah has? Have we seen that we're undeserving of God's mercy? Have we seen that God's promises are true, even for me, even today? So this Christmas time, let's make it our ambition to rejoice in the size of salvation that these promises from thousands of years ago, from Abraham, from David, from the prophets, from Luke's gospel itself, are true. These are true words, true even for me, that Christ has come even for a wretch like me. The kind of words you might want to use, you might want to pray that you might grow down in salvation. That as we grow more humble, we might become more aware of our need of his mercy. And you might want to pray that you might grow up in rejoicing in your salvation. That we'd rejoice that his promises are true, even for me. And so have you seen what Zechariah saw? That God's promises are true. Let's rejoice in the size of God's salvation. Rejoice in the size of God's salvation. Rejoice in the service of salvation. And by that, I mean that service, the salvation frees us to serve God. God saves his people for service. He redeems for a reason. Have a look at verse 73. He said, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, the goal of God's work is that his people would serve him confidently in holiness and righteousness. Salvation means we serve him. We rejoice in the service of salvation because it's a delight to serve him. To help us think about this, I want to ask you, are you more of a policeman or a bandit? Now, I don't mean as a profession. We'll talk about that later, maybe. but what is your character? If your character is more to be like a policeman, then you're going to care about the rules. You want to know what the rules are, and you want to try and keep them, you want to make sure you keep them. And more than that, you might want to make sure that other people keep them too. And when you see people breaking the rules around you, well, you're going to want to try and be helpful, aren't you? You're going to point out the rules to them. Maybe they just didn't know, and I'm sure they'd want to keep them if they were told. Because to you, it just doesn't make sense that someone would know the rule and not try and keep it. We'll say, well, that's cheating. Even the unspoken rules about queuing and things like that. They're wrong. Someone should point it out. Maybe you're more of a policeman by character. I had a friend who told me this week that he had concluded he can't be British anymore because he was on a bus and he rang the bell but realised he'd rung it too early. And so the bus stopped a stop early. And then rather than just getting off politely and pretending that he meant to do it all along, which he thought was the obviously British thing to do, he said to the bus driver, "Sorry, I pressed it too early." And the bus driver looked at him. There was a small standoff where they both realised he'd just sort of given up his Britishness somehow. But anyway, maybe you're more of a policeman, but maybe you're more of a bandit. If you're more of a bandit, you don't really mind what the rules are. What you want to know is what works. You want to know what's effective. What can you get away with? Is it useful? It doesn't always mean you're selfish. It doesn't mean you're just getting stuff for yourself, but it does mean that you view the rules as guidance, as convenience. You just do it if it works. And you're sure that if someone did point out and challenge you on it, well, they'd probably let you off anyway, because you had a good reason. Are you more of a bandit? See, the policeman cares about the rules, but in some ways lives in fear of getting it wrong. And the bandit has no fear and doesn't care about the rules. But what if someone had both? What if they cared about the rules, but did it without fear? Not caring what people thought, not caring about getting it wrong, but just trying to do their best. That fearless joy, delighted in the privilege of serving the God who has freed them. See, Zechariah had lived all his life in holiness and righteousness, and now he's mucked up. Everybody knew. He'd come out of the temple unable to speak and had been like that for months and months and months. Everyone knew that he had been judged by God. But now he realizes his sin is covered. A savior has come. He now knows God has given him the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of his sins. So his sin is covered, his heart is humbled, and so he bursts out in joyful prophecy. Because he realizes now that he doesn't need to do things to serve God, to try and earn his favor, but everything he does is in thankful delight for what God has done for him. So you're all doing things to serve God already. You're doing things in love of God and in love and care for his people. You're laboring in practical acts of service. Paul has given lots of thanks this morning for some already this morning. Whether it's helping with sharing your faith, showing love to others and family members, the service you do there, recycling, sharing your faith, serving at church and at work, we're all serving God in the different spheres that he's given us. And some of us will be very weary of the responsibilities we have, that we've been working hard and we feel it. We're working hard and we're waiting for God to do something. When is he going to answer our prayers? But God's promises are true. Salvation is here. It's for us. He is active. So Christmas time is a time to remember and rejoice in God's salvation, that he has done it for us. That is, it is entirely sufficient, that he doesn't owe us anything, but he's poured out salvation on us, even us. And we get to live in response to that. See, some of us will be weary and some of us will be joyless, that we feel like we could keep going, but our hearts are just on empty. We're just going through the motions. Well, I encourage you to think about Zechariah's testimony and the transformation that he's gone through. Because what's changed is his heart. And he's given us this prophecy that it might help it seep into our hearts, that we might feel the change. We might be weary, we might be joyless, we might be fearful. Maybe you're realizing that there are ways that you serve God and you're trying to earn his favor still. You're still thinking if you can do a bit more or try a bit harder. Or that doing all you can, you still fear rejection, still fear being found out as not really a Christian or not really good enough. The have I done enough? But this mighty and strong God enables us to serve him without fear. That is what he is working in us. Because salvation has come, and he has done it. There's nothing we can do that will stop him. What's left for us to do is to rejoice in the salvation that he's already given us. And the third point I want us to think about is that Zechariah helps us to drill this down into our hearts with his final section, because he knows we're slow to listen. And so we wanted us to see the sunrise of salvation. See, Zechariah knew all God's promises were true. He knew that, but there he was, still an old man holding a newborn baby. And this is John the Baptist in his arms. Jesus has not been born yet. Jesus hasn't done any of his teaching. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't been raised again. And the gospel about him hasn't been proclaimed to the nations. In many ways, all the work still to come. But Zechariah knows that salvation is here. Salvation has come. Light and life and peace are for him. Even Zechariah, who had mucked up so publicly. But he's delighted in God. Verse 76, he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet in the path of peace." For John to hold this baby, he knows that his sins can be forgiven. He knows that the dawning of God's promises have begun. Wonder, do you think of God as having tender mercy? It's a wonderful little expression. It's that deep-seated emotion, eager, that God is eager to show passionate, sort of gutsy mercy to people, to us. Because salvation is about God showing mercy to our sin. And it has effect in all of life, in society, in all of creation. But at its heart, we're told that it's about God showing mercy to sinners. And Zechariah knows what that feels like. That transformation has happened in his heart, and he wants it to happen in ours. And so he gives us this image. What do you think it feels like to truly know forgiveness? Maybe your heart has grown cold since the first time you realized it. He says it's a bit like light dawning from heaven. I remember where I was on the 1st of January in the year 2000. It was the first sunrise of the new millennium. We'd got up early and we'd climbed up a hill in Derbyshire. And as we walked up, there's this small gathering of others making their way along the tracks up to the viewpoint. So we all gathered there in the pre-dawn gloom looking out. At first just seeing street lamps and the occasional car light. And we waited. Then slowly we could see the odd treetop and the shape of the hills. And then we could see the mist hanging in the bottom of the valleys. And slowly the light grew stronger over the horizon. We knew the dawn was coming. There was no doubt it was going to rise. We could see it getting lighter by the moment. We could begin to see the faces of the people we just walked up the hill with. We could begin to pick out the details in the valley beneath. And then the sun broke the horizon. The light glanced off the hilltops and we could see everything. It melted away the mist, it warmed up the day, and light had come. Zechariah doesn't need to see the birth of Jesus to know that God's promises are true. He knows the dawn is coming. He knows the light has begun to work. It's a healing light that brings light for those in darkness. It's an image taken from the prophet Isaiah, where darkness is a metaphor for those living under the judgment of God, because we've been darkened in our actions by not living for him. We've been darkened in our thinking by that we don't know him. And we've been under darkness, living under God's judgment. But his light has come. After centuries of waiting, Zechariah knows the dawn is any moment. It heals and brings life. Life to those who are living in death. It brings light and brings peace to those who are hostile to God. Brings peace to those who are hostile to each other. The light has begun to work. Zechariah knows that because it's begun to work in him. So I ask you, do you know ways that you have mucked up? Maybe publicly, like Zechariah, where everyone knows it. Maybe privately. Or maybe are you tempted to be someone who thinks they're okay? Well, let's listen and learn from Zechariah. See, God's promises are true, even for us. God's mercy has come. God has worked to forgive our sin. And like the sun dawning in our hearts, salvation has come. The new age is here. Jesus is born. So let's pray together. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Father, we thank you for keeping your promise to us by sending your promised king. Might he save us from sin and unbelief. Might he defeat our enemies and show your tender mercy to us. Please enable us to serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. Please help us to truly know salvation through the forgiveness of our sins, to bring us the light of life, and guide our feet in the way of peace. Amen.